Well, good morning, church, and everybody online watching again. My name is Kyle, and as we journey through this influencer series, I want to share two brief things before we dive in. Is that one, if you want to be an influencer to support other marriages, other couples that want to invest in their marriage, we are asking for people to pray and consider about becoming marriage mentors. And if you want to learn more about that, please meet Mark and Pam Taft that will be outside in the foyer after service near the info area as we prepare to launch an amazing ministry more and more for married couples to come. And second, like we heard about, is that who just wants more time in the presence of God, more time with God's people, more time in prayer or worship? A lot of us wish we could make that time. Well, this Wednesday we can. Wednesday, 7 p.m., we're going to come together, our whole church, in this space to dedicate it, to put all other worries and focuses aside and just pray and worship and come together as one voice and one people before God, to prepare our hearts before the crusade, to worship and prepare our hearts before God, and to have this Wednesday, August 21st, as a church-wide day of fasting. Fasting is giving up something for something better for the glory of God. It doesn't have to be a whole day without food, but it can be your choosing. And I want to encourage you, if you've never fasted, or if you've been fasting with us through these 21 days of prayer and fasting that we're doing as a church, to consider it. What would this Wednesday look like? To put aside maybe a meal, or maybe a habit. To focus more on the presence of God and the power of God in that moment. But do so with your own wisdom and health. And then we'll come together this Wednesday, August 21st, in that place of just putting all us aside to seek God together. So you have permission to take out your phones and mark your calendars, set those Siri reminders, and whatever you need to do for that this Wednesday in this place. It's going to be a powerful, life-giving time. So we've been journeying verse by verse through 1 Corinthians in the Bible, in the New Testament. And we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 13, kind of known as the love chapter. Pastor Craig kicked it off last week talking about what love does and how love is greater than all else. And I want to think, if I asked you, what does love mean? What would you say? In a few words or in a story, what does love mean? Well, there is a group of 4 through 8-year-olds that were asked that very question, and I want to share a few of their responses. When they think about love, what came to mind for these 4 through 8-year-olds? Marianne, age 4, said, "Love is when your puppy licks your face, even after you left him alone all day long." Cindy, age 8, said, "During my piano recital, I was on stage and I was really scared. I looked at all the people staring at me, but I saw my daddy waving and smiling back at me, and he was the only one in the room doing it. That's how I know he loved me." Eliane, age 5, said, "Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken." Lauren, age 4, said, "I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all of her old clothes, and she even has to go out to buy new ones." I wonder how much longer she'll consider that love. Mark, age 6, said, "Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross." Bobby, age 7, said, "Love is what is in the room at Christmas time if you stop opening gifts and just listen." Jessica, age 8, said, "You know, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you do mean it, say it a lot, because people forget." And Riley, age 4, didn't give quite a definition of love, but gave a story that says it all. This 4-year-old said, "My neighbor is an old guy," clearly 4 years old, "my neighbor is an old guy whose wife just died. I saw the old man crying, so I went over to his yard and I sat with him. My mommy later asked me what we were talking about, and I told her, we talked about nothing. I just helped him cry." Riley displayed the love of Jesus in a really powerful way. Because there's a story where Jesus did the same thing. A story, before we jump into Corinthians, that we need to understand what the power of love does to be with another person. What the power of Jesus' love does to those moments of greatest agony, wondering, and pain in our own moments of life. In John chapter 11, it references this story, and I want to summarize some of the pieces for you. These two sisters sent for Jesus, saying, "Lord Jesus, the one whom you love is ill and dying." And when Jesus heard it, he said, "His illness will not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved these two women, Mary and her sister Martha, and their brother Lazarus, who was sick. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed at the place where he was for 2 more days. Martha, once Jesus finally arrived 2 days later, and her brother had passed, goes to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." Then Mary, her other sister, found where Jesus was, goes to him, falls at his feet, and she too says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus, in his eyes of mercy and love, looked at their weeping and their pain. And the Jews also, who had supported those women, saw their weeping. Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and even greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid his body?" And they told him, "Lord, come and see." And at that moment, the shortest verse of the Bible occurs. Jesus wept. So the Jews looked at his weeping and said, "Look at how much Jesus loved Lazarus." But some of them muttered under their breath, "Could not this man who had opened the eyes of the blind kept this man from dying?" And I want to end there, even though that's not the end of that story, to think about what does love look like in those unlovable moments of life? What does love look like in those weeping moments of life? What does love look like in those questioning moments of life? If you had asked the question, or if you know somebody who's asked the question, "God, how could you? God, where were you? God, why did you?" Well, you are not alone, because Mary and Martha had the boldness and the relationship to ask Jesus face to face. To ask Jesus face to face. The beautiful thing is, Mary and Martha did not use their greatest moment of pain and agony and questioning to push away from the love of God. They did not question the love of God. They did not say, "God, if you loved us, you would have answered us. God, if you loved us, you would have done what we asked. God, if you loved us, you would have fill in your own blank." Instead, they had questioned Jesus' provision and Jesus' present timing. But they did not question his love, because they knew that Jesus was in fact love in the flesh. Just because Jesus did not answer the sisters immediately does not mean he loved them any less. So why have we thought in times of our life, because he did not answer my request, or because he did not do something when I needed him to do something in my moment of agony, he must love me any less? No, that is not true. That is not true. They even said again and again, look how much he loved him, look how much he loved him, and look how much he loved them. In those moments of agony, what would it look like to wonder that over yourself? Look how much he loves me. The beautiful thing was, because of Jesus' love, their hurt became his hurt. He was deeply troubled and moved. He became one in their state, one in their shoes, weeping with those who wept. When you love with someone, don't you hurt when they are hurt? When you love someone, don't you want to protect them from hurts and do whatever it would cost to protect them from the pain that you know this world can bring on? My question for us, before we dive into our main passage, is that we have to ask this tough question. It'll be on the screen. Where have you let a hurt change your love? We need to pause and reflect for a moment before moving forward. Where have you let a hurt change your love? Because if we're expecting to love like God, but we're holding on to hurts, we're not experiencing the full freedom that he has for us. Each of us have hurts, and some still hold on to those, and some don't just hold on, but push against the love of Jesus, like a kid trying to resist a family member from hugging them. Feeling unworthy to fully receive the love that meets us in our moment of weeping, in our moment of wondering, in our moment of crisis. The irony of me standing up and sharing about the love of God is that for me, one of the places I felt the most unloved was my voice. I felt like my voice, my physical voice, did not have the same value as others. I got saved as a teenager, and when I was beginning my prayers to God, I didn't really understand what prayers was other than, like, ask God to help other people you love. And I just kept listing them, and then I was like, okay, I got to close with this magical word called amen, because that's what other people do. And then when I say amen, it must mean, like, God hears me. But then this doubt creeped in, this wondering of, well, God has so many other voices to hear, so many other people more valuable than my voice to listen to, so much other more important prayers than mine. Why would he really listen to mine? Of all the billions of people on this planet, of all the millions and billions of people praying to him today, why hear me, God? And as I learned the love of God more, I learned how he viewed my voice, how he views our voice, how he loves, one, to speak his voice, but two, to listen to the voice of his children. And he didn't just show me his love in that place, he redeemed it to where now I'm up here using my voice to share about the love of God that I was most insecure to talk to God about in the first place. Do we believe that God can really redeem those moments where we've sat in it and gotten too comfortable in the hurts? May we never disqualify his love, but like Mary, even in the questions, if those are there, bring them to Jesus and watch him join you in that place and grow your faith and use your faith as a witness in that place. To share a testimony, there was a family I've been connected with, and recently this 18-year-old got a tough cancer diagnosis just this past week. And talking to the family, and the mom was sharing how worried she was for her child's faith, that there would be questioning or doubting the love of God. And as I talked to this 18-year-old, as they're sitting in the hospital bed, unsure of what stage they're going to get given by the doctor of their cancer diagnosis, I could reassure that parent, oh, they're not losing faith at all. Their faith was actually a witness to me of how much faith they had in the love of God that is with them in that hospital bed, of how much faith they had that he is the God who's present with them when no one else is, how much faith they had to say that this hospital bed is now my pulpit, It's just a change of location, and now I get to witness people by my faith of how whatever happens, I know God's love through this, and I'm going to tell people about it, whatever happens next. The love of God superseded that place, that diagnosis, that place of hopelessness, like never before. What would it look like for you to let the love of God in those places? Now, as we open up, we read 1 Corinthians 13. In a setting of Corinth, Greece, where to Jews often love would lead to sacrifice. Sacrificing for another, sacrificing for God, sacrificing ourselves for another. To Greeks in this culture, love could often lead to enjoyment, pleasure, even immorality. We journeyed through 1 Corinthians. We saw a lot of issues going on that we've discussed. Issues of favoritism, issues of immorality, a lot of issues going on of exalting someone's gifts over another, of not including others in communion, letting some people get drunk, some people starve that we've read about in 1 Corinthians going on. And then there's this chapter on love, and it's almost like the thesis of the book. If you just did this one thing, church, all those other issues would be secondary. All those other issues wouldn't be having such a strong effect, such a strong negative effect. And it's almost like the thesis is wrapped up in this. Now, I need some audience participation here. When I pause for a moment, I need you to read the word that's going to be on the screen. So we're all going to read this together. So when I pause, I need you to jump in and fill in the blank with me. So let's go together. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is, love it, and love does not, or it is not, or it does not on its own way, it is not, or it does not at, but with. Love all things, all things, all things, all things. Love it. You guys are saying it with authority and oneness. It's beautiful to hear. So imagine that as our thesis verse. Then imagine if we journey back to the first verse, love is patient and kind. If we put our own names every time it's referencing love. Are you patient and kind? Do you not envy? Have you never boasted? Are you not arrogant? Are you not rude? Do you not insist on your own way? Are you not irritable or resentful? Do you not rejoice at wrongdoing, but you rejoice with truth? Do you bear all things? Do you believe all things? Do you hope all things? And do you endure all things? All we had to do was read that and realize, oh boy, God help me. You know how much I fall short. But the good news is we don't have to stop there. We don't have to realize how short we fall. But when we do, we finally get to replace our name with someone else's name. When we put Jesus first, we don't have to worry about putting our name first. We worry about putting his name first. And those things, it's not just love's definition. It's not just your definition of how to live, but it's a demonstration of Jesus in and through you. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus is not rude. Jesus does not insist on its own way. Jesus is not irritable, resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. And Jesus endures all things. Even to the point of enduring the pain of the cross for loving his lost children, you and me. How patient is God for Jesus to wait on Lazarus to pass, everyone else to be there thinking, why aren't you going to visit him? Why haven't you gone to the hospital yet? Don't you love him? To have the patience to trust God's plan when no one else did. When people even questioned his trust. Have you ever been there? Where you've trusted God's plan, where other people think you're crazy? Where other people think you're rude because you're not joining in on their plan? So is Jesus. Join him in that place of love. It's okay. And when we realize how quickly we fall short, right, a few of those hit out to me. I have to watch. When I'm hungry, I can get hangry. And when I'm hangry, I can get irritable. I can get a little rude. I can get a little bit selfish. Those things, right? I got the hangry diagnosis from my lovely bride not too long ago. And I'm having to work on that and experience God's love in that place. And hopefully fasting this week will help me grow that discipline a little bit more. To be more loving and patient, kind and giving. Even in those places where I can go to, oh, I just need food. It's just, I'm hungry. That's my excuse to be rude. No, that's no excuse to be rude. That's no excuse to be quick-tempered or easily irritated. How quickly we fall short. How much I need the love of God. Love is kind. How is Jesus kind? Well, picture, kids can understand kindness pretty quickly. As we saw with the readings of how they defined love, they could sense kindness from unkindness, couldn't they? At 4, 5, 6 years old. And those were the kids that knew what love was, that ran to love in the flesh, Jesus. The kids flocked to Jesus so much so where the disciples say, stop, stop, stop. And Jesus says, what are you doing? They're doing what they were meant to do. They're doing what actually you and all adults should do. Have the faith like them. These children saw kindness and ran to it in Jesus. Jesus never envied. He never had an ungodly desire for what others had, even though he had no place to lay his own head. Jesus never boasted, even though he had all capability to boast in his power and wisdom and miracles and divinity. He never did. He even told some when he healed them, don't actually tell anybody about this miracle. Because I need to be patient with God's plan and his time is not yet come. Jesus was never arrogant. He never put himself first. And Jesus never insisted on his own way to the point of shedding blood in his prayer time with God on his last night before the crucifixion, praying, not my will, but yours be done. No other religion has a God that went through what he went through in that moment to not insist on his own way, but to follow the path of his heavenly Father and join him in the suffering. Love is work. Love is work. But the good news is love works. Loving Jesus is work, but it will work. Loving others is work, but it works because God has made his love to change, to heal, to transform, and to enter into those dark places. But so often we forget about his love and we just try to do it on our own. We had middle school camp recently and one of our awesome campers, 12-year-old campers, was covered head to toe in body paint for our team competitions. It was awesome. It was like blue, orange, yellow, face, legs, arms. And then there was that worry that started to kick in of, how am I going to get this off? Or not all of it's coming off. And I think there might have been an instance where like we had to go from one thing to another and had to get some hand sanitizer. Maybe it was eating dinner or something really quickly and just tried, okay, we don't have time to wash all this off, but you know, just use this really quickly. And you know, it'll do what, it's better than nothing. Getting some hand sanitizer, it's better than nothing. But it's not fully going to cleanse it all until a day or two later, everyone sees the camper and it's like brand new creation. like a baby out the womb, just fresh, cleansed, washed clean and new once that, praise God, shower took place. And it was awesome. And I think about that. Think about hand sanitizer representing our love on our own strength. It's our love without God. Parents without God in their life, can they love their children? Yes, I believe they can. But there's something that God's love will do that this love cannot do. What's the percentage that hand sanitizer, in their definition, in their sales pitch, they give you of how much it's going to clean? What's the percentage? 99.99%. They're even selling it saying this won't do the full job, but it's better than nothing. Parents, if you're on diaper duty, do you ever use hand sanitizer afterwards? I mean, it's better than nothing, but it's just going to spread everything around a little bit. It's not really going to get it off of you. Just like with our body paint and face paint, it's not actually going to get it off until the soap or the paper towels come or the fingers scratch. It's only going to spread it to the next area of the body. Sometimes we're trying to cleanse other people's sins by our love and get it, but really we're just redefining it and putting it somewhere else. That's not really healing and cleansing. But then we got the soap, which is the love with God. The love with God. If you're going into surgery, what do you hope your surgeon uses before you go into your surgery and they're going to operate on you? The soap, right? If you're on diaper duty, what do you hope to use afterwards? Soap and water. If you're doing chores and you have to take out the trash before eating dinner, what do you want to use before you eat dinner? Hopefully, soap and water. If you got stuff under your fingernails that you don't know where it came from and you got a meal to eat, what are you going to use to get that out? Soap and water. There's something that this does that it doesn't just purify 99.9% of the time, but it washes clean. So why would we settle for this love? Why would we settle and think that this is good enough in our families, good enough in our relationships, good enough for God, and good enough for us to live on our own love in a culture that says self-love is all you need? Just love yourself. Love yourself isn't even in the Bible, y'all. It's referenced once, and the main subject was our neighbor. But we turn that around to say, I want to love myself. We can't love ourselves if we don't even have 100% of love. But we can if we trust the one who is love in the flesh, who can transform our deepest hurts, cleanse our most unrighteous moments, thoughts, and words, and make us look new in his eyes. What will you grab when you reach for love each day? When you reach for love in those moments when you're really easily irritated, what will you reach for? We all need more of that. And here is how God defines himself: love in the flesh. It's not just in the New Testament. If you've ever wondered, does God seem more unloving in the Old Testament than the New? It's a common question. But here's how God defines himself as loving in the Old Testament. When Moses had this special request, Moses knew God like no one else had known him face to face. And he said, God, I want to see you fully pass before me. And God in his love didn't answer Moses' full request. Does that mean he didn't love Moses because he didn't answer his whole request? No. But he says, I can't do that because I love you and I want you to stay alive because I'm so powerful. You might die if you see me fully. But I will let you see a part of me, and I'm going to tell you who I really am. And he says this: the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, meaning generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He's getting that muck off of us. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He does not let wrongs go unpunished because he is love. But he does not let us be defined by our wrongs or our children be defined by their wrongs. because he is love. Where have we struggled to believe that God is fully loved because we have struggled with a hurt that we have not let God into? And if you're looking for true love that this world has never seen until his son stepped on the scene and fulfilled all requirements for love in the flesh, look to Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. He is love in the flesh. Look to Jesus Christ. He is patient. He is kind. He does not insist on his own way. He has never rejoiced at your hurts, but he's only rejoiced in the truth that can heal your hurts. He bore your sins. He wants more for you. He hopes more for you. He prays for you, and he endured the cross for you. Look to him. Give up just trying to do it 99.9% of the time and say that's good enough. And let's take up our cross and realize he's the only way, the truth, and the life that we can really be cleansed by and give to others to be cleansed, washed, and transformed by. To close in 1 John 4:8, 9 through 10, he writes this about the love of God. It says, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because, say it with me, God is love. If you remember anything, remember that. God is love. Old Testament and New, God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, meaning the final payment to the debt of our sin. Love is work, but love works. These three things that are on your notes, we see in 1 Corinthians 13. We see in Jesus Christ, one, that God's love intercedes for others. It says he believes all things. Jesus prays for others. We're trying to do the same right now. Who are we advocating for and stepping in the gap for? Second, God's love invests in others. It says that love bears and endures all things. How has God invested his love into you? Do people know it if they don't share your story? Where are you led to invest God's love to? Who do you know that's in that hospital bed of life? Maybe it's not an actual hospital bed. Maybe it's a hospital bed in their mental health. Maybe it's a hospital bed for someone else they know. You know people that need love invested into them. Go for it. Watch God. Have joy doing it. And third, God's love invites others into hope. Without hope, we perish. God's love invites others into hope. It says that love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Who are you hoping for more than themselves right now? God has invested his love in you. If you have never received that love, you can come to Christ any moment. You can come to Christ right now and receive that love. Pass off the hurt. And let him begin to transform you from the inside out. If you have, you get to join us in investing love into others so that they can all be connected to the life-giving message of Jesus. Who will you invest God's love into this week? And to close, I want to just take a moment where if there was a moment earlier and we were talking about those deep hurts, and if something came to mind for you that you feel has continued to be a barrier between you and God, maybe it's the questioning that Mary and Martha had. A questioning that you feel like has distanced you from his love, that you fully don't understand yet, but you don't want that to distance you from God anymore. You don't want that to be a barrier for you anymore. When we pray, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if that's you, if you have a barrier hurt that you feel like you want to step through and you want to let God's love into. When we pray, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so we can pray for you. And as we call out to God to be our helper in those moments of pain and of hurt, the helper who lets his love come and wash us clean and transform us. Know that God loves you and he is for you. Let's pray. And as we pray, if you want to reach out to God and say, God, that was me. That was me, that this hurt has been too much for me to handle and I've questioned your love. God, that was me, that this hurt has made me feel more distance from you and I don't know what to do. You can raise your hand and call out to God and we will pray for you right where you are. God, you are love in the flesh. You have given it all for us. You have endured more than we could ever imagine, God, and I pray that where we look for love in the wrong places, we will finally turn to you, God. Where we've had the moments of deepest grief, pain, and agony that we even get anxiety just thinking about, that we can see your love enter into that place. I pray where we feel like we don't have the strength to love another person, that you give us the footsteps to guide our every action forward. And God, I pray for every heart in this room that may be hurting, that may have a hand up or a heart just willing to cry out to you and say, God, I don't want this barrier in between us anymore. I questioned you, I doubted you, but I don't want it to distance me from you. That they see that you are a God who entered into the world filled with sinners and broken people like me and them. And you are a God who will enter into their world and their life right now. We love you. We commit ourselves to you and we pray that you lead us to invest to others to make a difference in this world for your kingdom come. It's in Jesus' name we pray and God's children said, amen.